This is a future prophecy. This is, the Lord is going to vindicate himself through the salvation of the people that everyone is mocking and thus mocking him. He's going to vindicate himself. This is why it's so important that we have a theology that is from the Word of God and not from theology professors.
Welcome to this new week of broadcasts here on Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, your opening comments today, you kind of left us hanging. So give us a preview of what we'll see today.
Well, Dave, what we're going to see today is that God is faithful to his word. You see, there's a lot of theologies out there in the church these days which effectively make God a liar. And what am I talking about? Well, let's turn our Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 36 as we begin.
Well, be sure to stay with us for the end of today's broadcast. Greg will join us in studio with some practical application, and I'll also be back with information on how you can obtain messages from the series for your own library. Now, let's join Greg for today's teaching.
All the house of Israel. That's pretty specific, isn't it? It sure is. All of it. And the cities will be inhabited, and the waste places will be rebuilt. So later on, we're going to see in our passage, this is not simply speaking of their temporal restoration after they came out of exile. It's not simply speaking of that, where they came back into land with a remnant of believers, but the rest who didn't believe, who ultimately would say, crucify him, who ultimately didn't believe in Jesus. They would deliver up the Son of God to the hands of godless men to be crucified. And so, but here, he's saying, my people Israel, they're going to be here. They're going to come soon. They're going to come soon. And he says, we'll multiply many, verse 10, all the house of Israel, all of it. And so, notice, with men coming back in, it's not simply just bodies there in unbelief. There's going to be salvation. Look at verse 11. And I will multiply on you man and beast, and they will increase and be fruitful, and I will cause you to be inhabited as you were formerly, and will treat you better than at the first. Thus you will know that I am the Lord. He's saying, you're going to know that I'm the Lord when this happens. You're going to know that I'm the Lord. We've seen this throughout Ezekiel 63 times, knowledge of the Lord God. And there's only two ways that mankind comes to a true knowledge of the Lord. One is through salvation, willingly bowing your knee before him and trusting in God's provision for salvation. And we willingly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We call upon him and we bow our knee. And the other way, as we've seen also, is through judgment, where the unwilling, the unrepentant, those who are unwilling to turn, will bow their knee before the Lord. They will know when they are judged that he is the Lord. So here, they're going to know he's the Lord. And we're going to see in context, this is not in judgment. So what a wonderful promise of the restoration that God does things for good. For good have done this. For good, he's saying. And he's going to treat them better than at the first. Isn't that great? Thus you'll know I'm the Lord. And notice, we see they're going to possess their inheritance. Verse 12, yes, I will cause men, and he defines who these men are, my people Israel. It's really clear. You can't get around this. It's just straightforward. I will cause men, my people Israel, to walk on you, that's the land, and to possess you so that you will become their inheritance and never again bereave them of their children. Now, there was a saying in Canaan that the land of Canaan takes away the people who possess it. They take them away and their children are going to be taken away. It's like it's almost like a pagan cursing in a sense. And God is taking that and twisting it and saying, basically, no, you're never going to be bereaved of your children after this. Yes, people can say that now in the context of my judgment. They can apply this pagan saying to what they see that I've done, but it's not true. You're never going to be bereaved. You're going to possess the land. You're going to possess your inheritance. If you think about it, God is faithful. He is declared to the offspring of Abram and then Abraham that they're going to possess the land. He's declared that. Genesis 15, 18, on the day that the Lord God made a covenant with Abram saying, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite and the Kenizzite and the Cadmonite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Rephaim and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Girgashite and the Jebusite. We see that God's given them the land. Psalm 105, verse 10. This is a psalm. In verse 10, he says, "Then he confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as a portion of your inheritance." God has made it clear that he's going to do that. He's made it clear. And here he's saying, you, the land, verse 12, will become their inheritance. You'll become their inheritance. And that's speaking of the people of Israel here. And then we see in verse 13, "Thus says the Lord God, because they say to you, you are a devourer of men and have bereaved the children of nation." That's that saying I told you about. The Canaanites would say to the other pagans, "Hey, this land's a devourer of people. You know, that's what happened to the Israelites." You know, well, no, that's not the case. He says, "Therefore, you will no longer devour men and no longer bereave your nation of children," declares the Lord. He's saying he's going to restore it. He's going to restore his people there, and they're not going to be taken. They're not going to be pulled away. Now, obviously, this has not been fulfilled yet completely. We know that in 70 AD that Titus and the Romans, they destroyed Jerusalem and the people were scattered completely throughout the world, right? We know that. But there is a time, as we'll see, that God is revealing here in part where God is going to deal with the nations surrounding Israel. And through that, he's going to bring salvation to the nation of Israel. And he says here, "Nor will you cause your nation to stumble any longer, declares the Lord." Verse 15. What's he talking about there? I believe he's saying the land itself will no longer be a stumbling block to the nation of Israel. It's no longer going to be that. "Thus, with the wicked gone, whose intent was to destroy, and with those wicked people around it wanting to possess it, with them gone, the land in essence would no longer be a stumbling block to Israel, in that God would have to devastate it through his judgment as he's done before. So then, as we saw in chapters 25 to 32 and also in 35, God would judge the surrounding nations. He would remove them in judgment, end of chapter 20. And at the same time, he would restore Israel to the land, thus preparing it for their salvation. Now, we live in an amazing time. We see in 1949, we have the nation of Israel back in the land. We'll see this as we come up in Ezekiel, the dry bones. We'll see that they're without life. They're in the land, but they're not alive yet. They're not alive. And so now, notice as we continue, we have the prophecy of the salvation of the people of Israel. It's really clear. There's so much in the Old Testament. There's so many teachers that just gloss over this and spiritualize it with a broad brush. But if we just read the Word of God, we allow it to penetrate our hearts. If we're humble before God and allow his Word to work in our hearts, we'll come out with the right understanding. We got to let go of what man does. A lot of times there are those who have theologies that place it over the Word of God and force it all into everywhere. No, the Word of God should inform our theology. It shouldn't be theology forcing the Word of God around, okay? So here, verse 16, "Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel was living in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds, and their way before me was like the uncleanness of a woman in her impurity. Therefore, I poured out my wrath on them." There's a summary of all that we've seen in Ezekiel, right? Their sinful, wicked, vile sin. And the sin was so vile, but they also claimed the name of the Lord while they worshiped other gods. They claimed to be his people. You know, you saw that. You see that throughout Jeremiah. You see that throughout Ezekiel. But their sin was wicked, and God would bring his judgment upon them. And he did. And he did. He says, "Therefore I poured out," verse 18, "my wrath on them." And so with that in mind, we see he poured out his wrath on them for the blood which they had shed in the land. Verse 18, "because they had defiled it with their idols. Also I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the lands according to their ways and their deeds. I judged them." But folks, their sin didn't cease when they went into exile, sadly. It didn't cease. Look at verse 20. "When they came to the nations where they went, they profaned my holy name, because it was said of them, these are the people of the Lord, yet they have come out of his land." Notice, in their wickedness, they caused the name of God to be blasphemed. And nothing has changed. We see Paul speaking of the Jews in Romans 2:23. He says, "You boast in the law, but through your breaking the law do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." We see that those who are God's people, but yet in unbelief, cause God's name to be blasphemed, to be spoken against. But notice, we see the reason why the Lord's going to save these wicked Jews. Verse 21, "But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations where they went." He had concern for his holy name. He had manifest himself through the nation of Israel. They were to be a kingdom of priests to the world. Exodus 19:6. They'd be a kingdom of priests, but they weren't. They were bringing forth a shame upon the Lord's name. God's name, his character, his reputation is extremely important to him. And he will not allow his name to be smeared without ultimately acting to vindicate it. He's the one who vindicates. Look at verse 22. "Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight." He's saying, when I act in their sight to prove myself holy, then they're going to know I'm the Lord. And as we'll see, those who are his will know it too. They'll understand it. They'll see it very clearly, those who are his by name, but ultimately truly by acknowledging him. You see, God acts for his name's sake. And sometimes we have a theology that tends to center around ourselves. We tend to take God's word and just turn it all around ourselves. We make it all about us. And there's a lot about us. Don't get me wrong. You know, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." That's for us. Praise the Lord. He gave himself for us. He died for our sins. But he also acts for his namesake. Psalm 23. We are very familiar with this psalm. A psalm of David. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes my soul to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." God is gracious. He works on us. He disciplines us. He chastises. He guides for his name's sake. David writes again in Psalm 25, verse 10, "All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake," David writes, "O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. For your name, pardon it. Forgive, Lord God." Psalm 31, verse 3, "Thou art my rock and my fortress. For thy name's sake, thou wilt lead me and guide me." You do it for you, to be exalted for your name. Asaph writes in Psalm 79, 9, "Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us and forgive our sins for thy name's sake." We see even the apostle Paul was told concerning what would happen to him and the suffering that would come to him after he'd been saved, it would be for God's name's sake. He says, "For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." Acts chapter 9, verse 16. Paul reveals that the gospel was given to bring about, Romans 1:5, the obedience of the faith for the Gentiles for his name's sake. For his name's sake. You know, we are to do everything, whether it's in word or deed, unto the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Our Lord Jesus. 1 John 2:12, "I am writing you little children because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake." Praise the Lord. Such a great, wonderful God. And it's for his name's sake that he would be exalted. And he does great and wonderful things, marvelous things. So back to our passage, verse 23, back in Ezekiel 36. "And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight." Now, God is a patient God, and he doesn't bring judgment until the right time. We know he is not willing that any should perish, but desires all to come to repentance. He's patient. Today's the day of salvation, but there will be judgment, and he will vindicate his name. And then notice verse 23. Again, this is a long chapter, but I think we can understand it as we read through it. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which you profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know. I read that already. That's good, right? Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. Now, how is he going to do it? How is he going to prove himself holy in relationship to Israel, who had been sinning over and over again, whom he had to bring about his temporary judgment to exile them in the sight of the nations, bringing about the derision and the insults of the nations? How is he going to vindicate? Verse 24. Notice he begins with the word for. It's an explanation. For. This is how he's going to vindicate. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. This is great. He says he's going to save his people. He's going to gather them, bring them into the land, and he's going to sprinkle clean water. That speaks of being cleansed. It's being cleansed. And it's the context. It's cleansed from their filthiness and from all their idols. Cleansed from their sin. This is a future prophecy. This is, the Lord is going to vindicate himself through the salvation of the people that everyone is mocking and thus mocking him. He's going to vindicate himself. This is why it's so important that we have a theology that is from the Word of God and not from theology professors. A theology that is derived from God's Word, that we understand from that. It's so important because God's namesake is at stake, right? It's Him. So here, I just want to share just a real, we know right now, well, the question is Israel currently in the land? Yes. Are they believing in the Lord Jesus Christ right now? No, they're not. They as a nation have not been saved. This prophecy is still future. It is still future. It has not been fulfilled yet. It's not been fulfilled. Now, for us, we know that Daniel in chapter 9, verse 24 to 27, revealed that for the salvation of Israel to bring up in everlasting righteousness, there would be 70 weeks of years. And within that, we have that 70 weeks of years, actually 69, all the way up to when the Messiah was cut off. And at that point, God in his sovereignty used their rejection to bring salvation to the Gentiles. And we have the mystery of the church now. But there is a 7-year period where he turns back to work on Israel to bring their salvation. By the way, that's what Daniel's talking about. And it's in that time we call the tribulation. And the Lord calls the second half of it the great tribulation. And so we have this 7-year tribulation, which will come after we, the church, are taken up to be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We are not destined for wrath. And we'll be with the Lord, but then the Lord will bring upon the earth this. He will allow this to happen. And we see this day of the Lord throughout Scripture. Zephaniah 1:14, Isaiah 13:6, Jeremiah 30, Ezekiel, Zechariah 14, Luke 17, 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 Thessalonians 1, 2 Peter 3. It's the time of Jacob's distress, the time of Jacob's trouble, Daniel 9, Jeremiah 37. And in that last 3.5 years, we have the great tribulation, which is instigated by war in heaven, where we have Michael and his angels and the devil and his demons. They have war in heaven. It's in Revelation chapter 12. And they are cast out of heaven at that point in the middle of the tribulation. And we see at that point he goes after the woman, which is Israel. And we see that he gives the Antichrist, the beast, all his power and authority for that last 3.5 years. And the Antichrist will raise himself up in the temple, Matthew 24, declare himself to be God. And that's when all hell literally breaks loose, that great tribulation. But it's during that time God will use that to purge the sin out of Israel. We see in Zechariah so clearly in chapter 12 and 13 that 2/3 are going to be purged. And there's 1/3 left. Okay? And we see very clearly that when the Lord comes, they're going to be saved. When he comes at the end of the tribulation and to destroy the nations that are about to destroy them and all the rest of life. We see that no life would have remained unless the Lord intervened. That the Lord comes and intervenes. We studied Zechariah on Wednesday nights here, and you might remember in Zechariah 3, verse 9, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine, under his fig tree. He's going to remove their iniquity in one day. We see in chapter 12 of Zechariah, verse 10, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of this Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they weep bitterly over him like one bitter weeping over the firstborn. In that day there will be great mourning in Jerusalem. Revelation 1:7, behold, quoting the book of Daniel, he is coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him. This is his second coming. Even those who pierced him, that's the Jews, and all the tribes of the earth, or literally land, by the way, speaking of the Jews, will mourn over him, even so. Amen. They're going to see him whom they pierced, and their hearts will be prepared. As we see here, God will cleanse their hearts. He will change their hearts so that they will be convicted of their sin. And when they see the Lord Jesus, they're going to respond and they're going to believe in him. Isn't this what the Apostle Paul shares in Romans chapter 11? Turn to Romans 11. I'm sharing a lot here today, but each one of these messages in Ezekiel, it's this same truth again, right? Just reaffirming it for us. Romans chapter 11. And on a side note, you have the book of Romans. You have that they're none righteous. The reality is that righteousness is only through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's how we're saved, is through faith in him. That's how we receive righteousness. And you have that in the first chapter 1 and 2, man's sin. Chapter 3, ultimately it's righteousness through faith. Chapter 4, what does that faith look like? It's Abraham. Chapters 5 through 8, the results of that. And then chapters 9 through 11, what about Israel? Chapter 9, Israel in the past, chosen. Chapter 10, Israel in the present, in unbelief. Chapter 11, Israel will believe. And that's what we see here in chapter 11. Verse 25, for I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise to your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Israel, Gentiles, see the contrast between the nations and Israel. And thus, what? All Israel will be saved. That's not all Israel of all time. That's all Israel at that time. And he says here, the deliverer will come from Zion. That's Jesus. And he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. That's salvation. That's what we see in Ezekiel. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins.
If you've just tuned in, you're listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. And Greg's message today is from his series in the book of Ezekiel. Now, you can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, you made a very important point in your message today, and for that person who's struggling, what would you tell them?
Well, Dave, that point is clear, that God's word reveals that at a time in the future, all Israel at that time will be saved as they look upon the Lord Jesus whom they pierced when he comes in glory. Now, this may disturb some people who have bought into a replacement theology where the church replaces Israel. Well, folks, we need to humble ourselves when we're confronted with the word of God. And if you're struggling with what you've heard today, it's because you've been confronted with the truth. And I'd encourage you just to listen to the word again, go in your Bibles, check it out to see that it's so. And if you realize that you've made an error in what you think concerning Israel, just confess it to the Lord and then give him the glory for opening your heart and mind to see the truth.
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lundstedt, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question. Has Equipping the Saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.